Well, we are in Matthew tonight, Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to be starting at verse 22 and going to the end of the chapter tonight, which is verse 36. So verses 22 through 36 in Matthew chapter 14. Now, as we begin reading here, we can see that Jesus is going forth. And he has just fed the 5,000 men, which is about 20,000 people altogether with women and children, through the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fish being multiplied to feed all those people. And so now he sends the crowd away. It says this then in verse 22, it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away." Now, the other side was the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is about 7 miles wide, 13 miles long. And so, as you picture him sending the disciples to go to the other side, it's not too awfully far to get to the other side, and especially because it's kind of like cutting a corner along the north end of the Sea of Galilee, because where they were going to go is a place called Gennesaret, which is the name of the whole lake by some during one time of history of the Sea of Galilee. It's called Lake Gennesaret, and it's named for a city that was on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. And so they were heading across to that city. And so Jesus sent them and constrained them to go to the other side of the lake. Now in verse 23, it says that when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Jesus did this often, and it is really a great example to us that he took time alone with the Father, to talk to the Father. And we begin to understand and see that he really is drawing from the strength of the Father and just fellowshipping with the Father, being close to the Father. And herein lies all the blessed beauty of the Godhead in Jesus Christ, because it says that is in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so he's there just really close to God the Father in heaven, and the Holy Spirit came and landed on him, lighted upon him at his baptism, and it's just a beauty that they have together, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, making up the Godhead, for our God is one God, and yet he's three persons. And so the Lord Jesus goes to pray, and he goes to pray often. And so he sent the disciples out on the ship to go to the other side, sent everybody away, and he went up to the mountain alone to pray. And this is very precious. And you know, I've found, and maybe you've found too as a Christian, when you decide in your heart that whatever time it is that you're going to go and pray now, and wherever you're going to go to do that, the Lord blesses that, because he sees that decision in your heart. That you're not just going to do a fleeting prayer, but you're going to decide in your heart, this is a time to pray, and I'm focused on prayer, and I'm going to go and talk to God. And oh, how he waits for us to do that. It's kind of like when you're in love for the first time, or any time you might fall in love, and you just are waiting for the phone call for someone. You want someone to call you so bad, and you're waiting by the phone, or you're circling the phone, or you're you know, making sure you take the phone with you wherever you go. That kind of feeling. That's the Lord. That's how it is with the Lord. The Lord really, really wants to hear from you. Really does. Loves talking to you. Loves fellowshipping with you. And so that time when you actually say in your heart, you know, I'm going on a bike ride now, and it's going to be a prayer bike ride. Or I'm going to take a little hike right now, and it's going to be a prayer hike. Now, I just believe with all my heart that God gets excited because he knows you've just made a decision to go to be with him alone. It's just an alone time between you and him, and he can have you all to himself. And get so blessed with that. And I think when we go on retreats and we decide in our hearts, you know what? I'm going to spend a weekend with God. I'm just going to go spend a weekend with the Lord. I'm going to be all ears with my antenna up, listening for what he has to say. And the renewal and the refreshing that comes through a retreat or a time of prayer, as things are, you're getting defragged, okay, to use computer terminology. You're going to get defragged and just, you know, washed out and washed clean and get a fresh perspective and all of these wonderful things. And I believe that's what Jesus did this. He just went to be just refreshed with that relationship with the Father so he could continue his ministry in the strength of the Father. And so he went up to this mountain to pray alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The wind was against them. I don't know if you've ever been in a small boat. I remember Sherry went out with one of the youth group people in Big Bear Lake. We went to a youth retreat in Big Bear Lake, at Big Bear Lake, and I was busy with somebody else. And so Sherry and some of our kids went with one of the youthers, and they rented a rowboat. And they found themselves rowing against the wind. And it got pretty hairy out there, and they were glad to get back to shore. But it is. It's quite a job when the wind is contrary. It's blowing in your face. And Jesus had sent the men out there, but this is what they found themselves doing. And they were in the midst of the sea, meaning, and if we can just kind of guess, you know, if it's 7 miles wide, the Sea of Galilee, they're about 3.5 miles of rowing, and now they're all of a sudden having troubles because the wind is contrary to them. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Now, remember, Jesus sent the multitudes away, and when it was evening, he went up to pray. But now, in the fourth watch of the night, which is 3 a.m. in the morning, okay, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Yeah, 3 to 6 a.m. is the fourth watch. And so this is when Jesus now has come down from prayer, and he starts after the boat. Of course, he's just walking. So when he comes to the water, he'd been praying all night. So he just started walking on the water. It's just the power and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when we were over in Israel, I lost my name tag in the Sea of Galilee. And I am so glad it's still there. My name is in the Sea of Galilee. So in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. I have no problem with that because we're talking about God here. And the Lord can do anything. And I think he was really blessed to be able to show us how far outside the laws of physics and the laws of gravity and all the different things that are in the universe that the Lord Jesus is, because he's God. He made all these things. So he went walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. I guess so. Saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. I had the neatest time with one of our brothers in the church. He shared with me that he likes to go out kayaking in the middle of the night in the ocean. I don't know if I could really get into that, you know, but he really likes that. And so he was out kayaking one night off of Newport Beach, and he swore he saw Jesus walking on the water toward him. And it turned out to be one of those you know, with the paddle boards they use little oars with. He sees this guy coming towards him. He goes, "Oh, it's Jesus, man." And yeah, the guy, he didn't notice the oar, you know. I thought that was really neat. So anyway, the disciples were really afraid. You know, they just were filled with fear. They thought this was a spirit of some kind. But straightway, Jesus spoke to them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. I love this. And this is in several other places in the Bible. And I want to take us on a little journey about this. But just the fact that Jesus was concerned about their mental state. That the first thing he said was, be of good cheer. The first thing that came out of his mouth was, guys, don't worry. It's just me. And everything's cool. And how the Lord really did that for them to calm them down. And, you know, it's just like Jesus Christ to say this, because he has such compassion on them and how they're feeling, how they're doing, and on you and I also. When the Apostle Paul was in jail, the same thing happened. I'd like to turn with you to that situation. So let's turn to the book of Acts in chapter 23 and verse 11. Acts 23:11. Acts is right past the Gospel of John. So we're in the Gospel of Matthew. We just go through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then the book of Acts comes up on you. And we go to Acts 23 and verse 11. Acts 23, verse 11. And if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll notice that the whole chapter 23 has got black words except verse 11, because the Lord shows up. And this is all about the Apostle Paul being put in prison and actually had a horrible experience before the council of Israel, as he was even slapped in the face in that council and put down miserably and thrown in the pokey. So he's in prison, and apparently he's very discouraged. He had come to witness to his brothers, the Jewish people, and tell them about Jesus. But they refused to hear it. They got mad at him. And the Roman soldiers then threw him in prison. And there he is, sitting in his cell. He had really hoped to be able to get to go see Rome. We are told in other scriptures and the letters that he was hoping to go to Rome. And he might have begun to think, well, you know what? I might die here this time, because I've got myself in a world of trouble. He was arrested in the temple. The Jews wanted his life. He was brought before the Roman authorities. And now he's thrown in prison. So the Lord Jesus, as he saw the fear of the disciples on the water, he saw the concern of Paul in prison, and about Paul's ministry, and about the things that were going to happen. So the Lord Jesus showed up himself. And this is after the resurrection. So he's coming down from heaven, if you want to put it that way, just coming straight into the prison. And he says, it says here in verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him, that is the Apostle Paul in jail, and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness also at Rome. And so God is just saying the plan is not interrupted. And actually, the Lord gave him free passage to Rome because he was under arrest. And he was sent to Caesarea, and at Caesarea, he appealed to Caesar for his judgment. And so they sent him free of charge to Rome. And so Paul was sent to Rome by the very authorities that arrested him. And there he was, because it was in God's plan. And that's why the Apostle Paul always calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. He didn't see himself as a prisoner of Rome or a prisoner of mankind. He was a prisoner of the Lord. If he was in prison, then God willed it. God allowed it. And God used it to get him to Rome, the very place he wanted to go eventually. And so, what a good deal. But the point is the Lord said to him, be of good cheer. He must have been down, depressed, worried about his life. But the Lord just told him, your life's not going to end. You're going to go to Rome. And I want you to be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, disciples. It's me. Be of good cheer, Paul. Because I'm going to get my will done in your life, is what's being said here. you must bear witness of me also at Rome. Now, it doesn't stop there, and we want to go back now to the Gospel of John, John 16. And so John is the last gospel in the four gospels, so you just go back from the book of Acts to John chapter 16. And verse 18. John 16, 18. Okay, John 16, 18. Okay, I'm going to look very closely at my notes. It is actually John 16, 33. Okay, sorry that I got that mixed up. We have another scripture here in a minute that's going to be in, has a verse 18 to it. So John 16, 33. Now it says this, Jesus speaking, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, like being in prison, like Paul, or seeing Jesus walking on water and getting scared. In the world you will have a trial, a tribulation, a hard time, something to fight through. But," he says, the same clause, "be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so we see the smallness of this sentence in a particular situation, but the largeness of it when it says, in the world, addressing all disciples, you and I even today, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to face some mighty hairy things sometimes. But the Lord says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He wants us to know that. He wants us to receive peace from that. As we just read in the first part of this verse, verse 33, in me you might have peace. And so when the tribulation comes, we're to be of good cheer, for he has overcome the world. Whatever the world can throw at you, you can find peace in Jesus Christ. He wants you to know that. My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, I give it to you. It's a gift from him. And now I'd like to point out, before we go on any further, these three times that we've seen already in the Bible where Jesus says, be of good cheer, it's all the exact same Greek word, which is the original language in which the New Testament was written in. It's the word tharsio. And it also means, as you look it up in the Greek dictionary, comfort. Comfort. And so this goes right along with what Jesus says as a promise to us in John 14, verse 18. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he's just proving it here. We see it in these experiences. Be of good cheer. It's me. Be of good cheer. You should go on and finish your ministry, and I want you to be of good cheer. I want to comfort you. And then addressing all of us, in the world, you're going to have tribulations and trials and hard times, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And this is such mighty promises. Now, the Lord Jesus himself, when he was tempted in the wilderness, and he was under extreme temptation from the devil himself, and part of that was that he hadn't eaten or drank anything in 40 days and 40 nights. And then the devil came to him and said, since you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. It's a temptation, and Jesus said, it's also written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he just got through those temptations, and he was tempted in every point like as we, yet without sin. But it was hard on him and hard on his flesh. Imagine not eating for 40 days. And hard for him to get through that time in the wilderness. And yet he resisted the sin, and he passed those tests. But something very precious is said after those tests were passed and he went through that time of tribulation. As Jesus would say to us, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. It actually tells us in Matthew 4:11, after that testing, that the angels came and ministered unto him. When Satan left him, the angels came and ministered to Jesus Christ. And so even him himself is our example, and in the flesh here on the earth, we see this character of God, the character of the Father, the preciousness of Jesus, that he is going to be there to cheer you up in your greatest time of need. He will come. I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. And he's going to be there to say, be of good cheer. And whatever he says after that will apply to your particular situation, or just in the counsel of God and the word of God. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And this is a tremendous thing about our Lord, a tremendous thing. Just the time you need him, he's always going to be there to cheer you up, to comfort you. He's the comforter. I will not leave you comfortless. It's a promise. If you look to him, you talk to him, you cry out to Jesus Christ, he is going to bring that comfort. My greatest big example, well, I got two examples really from when I was a kid. I love to think back to those times sometimes. Fourth grade, I was kind of heavy set. I weighed 84 pounds and I was just a little fourth grader. So I was kind of heavy set. And I only had one pair of pants that I was comfortable wearing to school that I felt looked good on me. And anyway, I could not find those pants. And my mother said, I don't know where they are. And my drawer was filled with all my fat pants, the pants that didn't fit me, that were too tight, that I was embarrassed to go to school in. And so I actually prayed. And I said, Lord, I got a sweater in the next drawer. Could you please put my good pair of pants underneath that sweater? And I opened the drawer, and there they were. And nobody was going to tell me there wasn't a God right then, because my God came and he comforted me. And I put on my pants that fit good, that I felt was okay in, and I went off to school merrily, knowing that there's a God. He just answered my prayer. And then in seventh grade, I was surfing in Huntington Beach, and the waves were huge, and I just started surfing. There's no leashes. Those are those rubber bands that bring the board back to you. That's before leashes. I lost my board at the break. I was scared to death, and I thought I was going to die. And I started hyperventilation, you know, like that. And I cried out to Jesus Christ. And he put me on a sandbar out there, way out, because when the waves are big at Huntington Beach Pier, it breaks really far out. The water came down to my waist, and I was only 5 foot. Still kind of heavy set. I was 137, 5 foot. So the waves came way down to my waist, and this peace that passes understanding came over my soul. And I just remember I turned around and started dog paddling, because that's the first stroke I ever learned, dog paddle. And I don't even remember if waves went over my head again. I was so much at peace, and I knew that Jesus had saved me. Not just provided for me the pants I need, but it saved my life that day in the surf. And so the Lord, always there to bring good cheer, to bring comfort. And I believe that. Do you believe that? With this kind of implanted down in your heart of hearts, knowing that you can call upon him at any time and know that he will not leave you comfortless. If you need comfort, if you truly need comfort, you're not just playing games with him. And you know, you're fine, but you're going, I need your comfort. I need your comfort. He sees right through that. But if you really need comfort, you really need encouragement, you really need to be cheered up, he's going to show up like he did with the Apostle Paul, like he did with the disciples. Be of good cheer. It's me. It's me. And I'm here. And that is fabulous and wonderful to know. Now, I'd like to take this a step further with you tonight because of things we all struggle with, I think, that sometimes because we have the constant accuser, the brethren, accusing us day and night. The devil is always accusing you day and night, and you can feel that. Sometimes you just go through times of guilt where you just feel like the lousiest thing that ever, was on the earth, kind of thing. And all things are common to man. I know you feel this sometimes, because I sure enough do, and I know my wife does too, where it's just condo bondo, condemnation and a bondage because of condo bondo. That's what we call that. Condo bondo, the condemnation that comes our way, and we begin to feel in bondage to that. And the devil's lying to us and so forth and getting us all freaked out and weirded out. And you begin to think, I don't deserve the comfort of the Lord, because I'm kind of out with the out crowd, and I don't deserve to be cheered up, and I don't deserve the promise of Him not leaving me comfortless. I don't deserve that. And I want to say this tonight about that one of the ladies in the Bible that was out with the out crowd, her name is Hagar in the Old Testament, where actually Sarah, the wife of Abraham, was tired of waiting for the promise that she was going to have a baby. And actually, she never did have that baby till she was 90 years old. So she got tired of waiting. And so when she was 76, she took her handmaid, Hagar, an Egyptian handmaid, and told her husband to make love to Hagar so Hagar could have a baby in her name, because she felt like she would never have a baby. She just needed to wait a little longer. Like, how many years is that? 76 to 90. 14 years. She just needed to wait 14 more years, and then it would happen, when she was past menopause. It was a miracle of God. She had little Isaac. But in the meantime, she sent Hagar in, and Hagar was impregnated by Abraham. And this was against God's will. God wanted her to wait for the promise, but she asked Abraham to use the handmaid to have a baby instead in her name. And so the baby came, Ishmael. But during that time, she became jealous of Hagar. Any woman would. You can think later, that was a dumb idea, to give my handmaid to my husband. And she was just jealous. She began to treat Hagar really mean. And so Hagar is kind of out with the out crowd now, because she ran away and found herself in the wilderness. But God didn't leave her, because God loves everyone. And whenever anyone is ready to look for help in His direction, He will show up and comfort. And that's exactly what happened to Hagar. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. And I wanted to show you these two scriptures about Hagar being comforted so beautifully by the Lord. Genesis 16, verse 13. Hagar was all confused and upset, and there she was wandering around, and the Lord came to her. And this is actually Jesus that came to her, because it says that the angel of the Lord came, the angel of God, and with capital letters. And so that means it's a pre-birth appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. This happened a lot of times in the Old Testament. And came and began to speak to her and prophesy to her about the son that was going to come through her. And then in verse 13, it says this, "And she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that sees me? And so she was looking for him, and she found him." Because He's a God of compassion, and even if you're out with the out crowd, oh yeah, even if you're out with the out crowd, you begin to look towards Jesus Christ, and He's going to show up. "Therefore, the well was called Berlaharo. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered." Now the well, Berlaharo, means exactly this: the well of Him who lives and sees me. And so Hagar was comforted that God in heaven showed up and showed her that he sees her. Hagar, you've been cast out by the royal family, really Abraham and Sarah. You've run away from them. And the encouragement was to go back and have the baby because God was with her in all that was happening. And so the name of the well was named that, Ber-Lahai-Ro, the well of him who lives and sees me. And Hagar bare Abraham a son, and Abram called his name that Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old, so that would make Sarah 76 years old. She was 10 years younger when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. And so this beautiful display here in the book of Genesis of what we're talking about, that the Lord shows up to comfort, the Lord shows up to anyone, whosoever. For God so loved the world that whosoever would believe in him, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so whosoever here, Hagar, out with the out crowd, but God saw her. God responded to her, so much so that she was able to actually just rejoice in the name of this well that was named later for her, the well of him who lives and sees me. And now I don't want to stop there with Hagar because of what happens in Genesis 21. So let's go to Genesis 21. Genesis chapter 21 and verses 14 through 21. Verses 14 through 21. It says that, now I'll give you a little background here, that Ishmael grew up and Isaac was eventually born 14 years later. The child of promise, the child that God promised Sarah and that she really should have waited on the Lord about. But he eventually came, and Ishmael, the older brother, was jealous of the newborn baby and the new growing boy, began to pick on him. And so Sarah says, you know what? We need to kick Hagar and her son out of here. And Abraham was really distressed over it. But he went to the Lord, and the Lord said, go ahead and do that. And there was a reason for that. And we want to see, though, how God again reaches out to sheathe it out with the out crowd. Verse 14 of Genesis 21. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, which is to the south of Israel. And the water was spent in the bottle. She ran out of water out there in the wilderness with her boy. I can't say little because he was like 14. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice, and just began to weep. This poor girl didn't want to see her son die out of water in the wilderness. And so she set him under a shrub and went a ways away from him so she wouldn't see him die. And there she was, helpless, hopeless, no help. Guess who shows up? Oh yeah, you got it. Jesus, he's always showing up. And God heard the voice of the lad. Verse 17, and the angel of God, and there it is again, whenever you read angel of the Lord or angel of God, it's talking about Jesus Christ. It's called a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, the one that comes to say, be of good cheer, be of good cheer. And he called Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what ails thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt, because she was Egyptian. And so we see the blessing of God, and that God would make a great nation, not only out of Isaac, but also out of Ishmael, and the deliverance of the Lord for the person that was out with the out crowd. So I want to encourage every one of you and I, that when you're kind of feeling one of those days when you're out with the out crowd, and you're just feeling like the condemnation of the devil has got you way down, and you just kind of feel like a second-rate Christian, or maybe God doesn't love me as much as Billy Graham, those kinds of feelings, got to rebuke that in the name of Jesus Christ, because whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And God looked down and saw the lad's cry and showed Hagar a well and gave her a beautiful prophecy about her son, and encouraged her and got her up again on her feet. In so many words, saying, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Even though they were facing this great, great tribulation of being without water in the wilderness. How good is God? God is good all the time. Praise the Lord. God is good. Okay. Let's go on back then to our story in Matthew. And we want to go on with other words of Jesus here. Now we're in Matthew chapter 14. And Jesus has said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Okay, the $64,000 question. How many times does it say in the Bible not to be afraid? Good. We got a good answer from a lot of folks here. 365 times the Bible says don't be afraid. You know what that number represents? One day for every day in the year. He must really want you to know that. Don't be afraid today. And guess what? Don't be afraid tomorrow. And don't be afraid ever. 365 times. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, what a bold move this is by Peter. We have to take our hats off to Peter on this bold move. He says, if it's you, bid me to come to you on the water. There's a good idea. Lord, if it's really you, then you can make me walk on water too. That'd be a blast. I'd like to try that one. And that's kind of bold. Imagine yourself in a ship. The wind is contrary to your rowing. You're in the middle of the sea. You're in the middle of it. You're 3.5 miles out, and you have 3.5 miles to go. And you're saying to the Lord, just let me come on out on the water with you. Wow, bold move. So we need to say that about Peter, because he's about ready to get rebuked. So there's something goes south here real quick. But let's just read it now. And Jesus just said, come on. Hey, you want to try this out? Come on out. Come on in, the water's fine, kind of thing. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. I wonder how that felt. Man. But when he saw the wind, boisterous, he saw those waves and the wind driving the waves, he just freaked out. And he was afraid and beginning to sink. Oh man, what's going wrong? And I guess fear just probably went to fear. I mean, if you begin to sink, you know, like, hey, I'm realizing right now, I'm going down. Is beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Save me, Lord. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? This is a huge reproof. And this is something for us, too. And we want to look at the problem. We want to look at what happened here. Okay, what happened? Well, very vividly what happened, he saw the wind. He saw the wind boisterous. He saw the wind stirred up and took note of the wind, took his eyes off the Lord, put his eyes on the wind and the waves, and he began to sink. This is a huge lesson for us. Huge. To define little faith. Little faith always studies the problem. Study the problem. And after that, I'm going to die. As you look at the problem. But if you look at the Lord, you're keeping faith. And you're solidified on Him. You see, the problem is not that bad, because we know Jesus can do anything. But if we look at the problem, we look at the wind, we look at the waves, we're going to begin to sink and then need the Lord to rescue and give us a rebuke. O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, I would like to go to a couple of really well-known scriptures in the New Testament with you on this subject, so that we can actually go through the mechanics together of what happened here spiritually. Okay, so first of all, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Now it says here in Philippians 4, 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we want to use the example of Peter and his experience to expound this verse, which is so familiar to us. Be careful for nothing. Another way to say that is don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. Instead of the anxiousness of the situation, which Peter was looking at the wind and the waves, being driven by the wind, that was the situation. He was looking at that. But the word is, be careful or don't be anxious for that. But in everything by prayer. And what is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. He should have just started talking to the Lord. Lord, this is fun. I like the way my feet are skimming across the top of the water, just like you. It's neat, Lord. And thank you for having me walk on the water with you. I will now be famous forever, you know, that kind of stuff. But anyway, just talking to the Lord and supplication or humble, earnest request. Lord, I really pray that you would keep me up as I'm coming towards you now with thanksgiving. Thanks, Lord. It's just great. It's all good. It's all good, Lord. If he had been doing that, see, he wouldn't be anxious for the situation. And then it says in verse 7, the result of that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And that is the part that we want to see. It's not possible without God to walk on water, especially in a stormy sea, 3.5 miles out. So, that passes understanding. And so if his eyes stayed on the Lord, he was talking to the Lord and just going for the Lord, then he would have a peace in his heart about the whole scene that passes the understanding of the scene, which is to say, I'm walking on water. That's not possible. I'm going to sink. But instead, you see, he focused not on the Lord and talking to the Lord, communicating with the Lord, blessing the Lord for this wonderful experience. And he began to sink. And, you know, it's just something good for us to put together in the scriptures right here with this familiar verse to help us when it comes that time for our turn. When the Lord is, God is stepping out there and it's just hairy and scary and you just look at it and begin to sink. But we have to look back up into the eyes of Jesus and not doubt, not doubt. The Lord's going to help me here. The Lord's going to give me wisdom in this situation. He's going to do it. And I'm going to keep trusting Him. And I'm going to keep looking at Him and keep talking to Him. If you need to pray again, pray again. But continue that conversation with the Lord. And don't look at the situation. Because then He will give you a peace that passes the understanding of the situation. And guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now let's look at the second familiar verse. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 5. James is further on from Philippians. You go to Hebrews and then James. So James chapter 1 and verse 5. And we're going to give you the old familiar, this is hopefully just very familiar to you, verses about wisdom. In any situation you need wisdom, you can go to God with this. And it says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Then the warning is there. The warning that Peter really failed this test. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now, do you notice the word wave in the word wavering? It kind of makes a connection right away. And maybe the modern translations don't have wavering. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind. And what was Peter looking at? A wave driven by the sea with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so the thing is, why did you doubt? Nothing doubting. For he that doubts is like a wavering, wavering, as a wave driven by the sea, the wind. Yeah. Let not that man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. So when we ask God for wisdom, we have to believe without a shadow of a doubt that He's going to give it to us. Lord, I'm a needy man. I really need your wisdom in this trial, this situation. I want you to come to me and say, be of good cheer. Be of good comfort, as the Greek word brings in comfort, as I shared with you before. Comfort, cheer. I have overcome the world. And so I want to believe that. And I don't want to doubt it. And I want to keep on keeping on with the conversation with Him. And not allow the understanding of the situation to overcome me, to overwhelm me, to put me on the ground. And this is God's will for us and God's mind for us on these things. And even if you're feeling kind of low today or this week or whatever, because God heard Hagar. And Hagar was so far out with the out crowd, you couldn't get in probably any further out the out crowd than poor Hagar. But God saw her personal faith in Him. And as in a very personal, deep way, we're just coming to Him, just as just Him and you. And you're looking for help. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. You see, then this peace that passes the understanding of whatever situation it is, can be totally overcome, and our hearts will be guarded, guarded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, it's so good. Now, how do you make faith grow? How do you make faith grow that you just will get past the doubting? Well, Romans 10:17, I'll just quote it to you. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So actually, you have been building up your shield of faith tonight because you've been hearing the word of God. We've been reading the scripture. We've been dwelling on the scripture. We've been enjoying the scripture. And so your shield of faith is going to be just a little bit bigger when you leave here tonight. And as we get into the word each day, read the word of God. Take it in. Let it be implanted in your heart. That's going to raise your faith levels. And so when the time comes when Jesus wants to be coming to you and saying, be of good cheer, you'll be able to receive that. You'll be able to receive that fully. And he won't be saying to you, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? He'll be saying, great is your faith. And he'll be marveling at your faith like he did over the woman's faith that received the breadcrumbs from his table. Oh, he just loved telling her of her great faith, and also the centurion and those that he said, great is this man or this woman's faith. And this is where we want to be, because as we had just recently, when he comes back to get us, is he going to find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? And we want to say, yes, he's going to find it in me and in you and in our church together. Because we've been looking at the Word, studying the Word, taking in the Word of God, and ready to meet those trials with the full assurance that he will not leave us comfortless. He will come to us and say, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Praise God for that. Well, let's just finish this chapter now. And we'll be starting the next chapter of Matthew next week. So back to Matthew 14. And picking up at the last few verses there. Chapter 14 and verse 34. So, let's look at verses 32 and 33, because we didn't read those yet. It says, and when they were come into the ship, Peter was picked up by Jesus, by the hand of Jesus, and brought into the ship, the wind ceased. Imagine all that contrary wind just stopped immediately. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, you are the Son of God. No doubt. No doubt in my mind. You're the Son of God. They worshipped him. Now, when they were gone over to the other side, they came to the land of Gennesaret, which again is on the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out unto all the country round about, and they brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, like the woman with the blood issue. And as many as touched were made perfectly, perfectly whole. And so the miracles and the beauty and the touch of Jesus. Well, let's go ahead and pray together. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much, Lord, for these experiences that you relate in your word. Lord, we do take note of them. And Father, we know that the most important part is to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. We want to eat the meat of the word, which is having the word exercised in our own lives. And so, Lord, help us with this exercise, Lord, to remember in the time when the wind is blowing and there's boisterousness all around, Lord, to actually keep the conversation going with you, and, Lord, be giving thanks to you and trusting you and having faith and not doubting. And, Lord, help us to keep the old faith levels up, Lord, through staying in your word. Thank you so much for your care and concern about us, and you always want us to cast our cares upon you because you care for us. And I think just in a moment here, before we have Daniel come and lead us in a closing song, let's just take a time of silence to cast some cares upon Jesus Christ. And he truly does want to take our cares. If you in silent prayers to the Lord, he sees your heart, just commit your cares unto him. So let's just do that. So, Lord, we thank you, Father, that you care about our cares. And, Lord, thank you, Father, for that little line to turn our cares into prayers. Thank you, Lord, for touching each heart tonight. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You want to stand together? Yes, we need to do that in order for you to go home. If you would like prayer for anything, prayer room's open for you tonight. May the Lord bless you and God just give you a great evening and tomorrow and every day after that too. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.